I have come to offer you some soup. Now, I've lived in Texas, I've lived in Georgia, lived in Florida for a while. I've lived in Bowling Green, Owensboro, now Beaver Dam, Kentucky. And this is the finest soup I've ever come across. And I encourage you to try it. And I'd be willing to let you try it even tonight, the sample that I have. Would you be interested in taking it? If you were interested in taking this, would you try this for a dollar? And I think, well, some might be willing to pay a dollar to try a bowl of soup. Well, if you pay a dollar, would you pay $5 to try a bowl of soup? And you might be willing to do that. But if you're willing to pay $5, would you pay $100 for a bowl of this soup? And I think most of us in here will say, well, that's just not possible. I said, well, what about if you pay $1,000? Would you pay $1,000 tonight to just try one bowl of stew? And if you'd pay $1,000, then maybe you'd be willing to sign over your car. Would you be willing to give your car just to try one bowl of stew? And if you'd give your car, then maybe you'd be willing to sign over your house. Anybody willing to do that? Or would you be willing to sign over your investments and your retirement accounts? All for one bowl of stew or one bowl of soup. And I don't think anybody would be crazy enough to do that. But the Bible tells of somebody who did. The Bible tells of somebody in Genesis chapter 25 who was willing to give away all of his inheritance for just one bowl of stew. And we read about this man in Genesis chapter 25, Esau, who, it says, came in from the field and was very hungry. And if you notice with me in Genesis 25, beginning in verse 29, it says, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?' Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stool of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Now you and I have to understand that what Esau did that day was not that he just paid $5 for a bowl of stew. And it's really not that he paid even $1,000 for a bowl of stew. The Bible says that this man was willing to trade his birthright for a bowl of stew. Now, a birthright, as you might know, was something that was given to the eldest son or eldest son in a family. And it entitled him to a double inheritance once the patriarch or the father passed away. And the reason for that was that he would now assume that role and have the responsibility, so he would be given a double portion of the inheritance. That's what Esau was given up that day. He was given up his birthright. He was given up this double portion of inheritance for one bowl of stew, for just a serving of stew. Now, you and I might think, well, you know, if a guy got my inheritance, that's not that big of a deal. He probably got about fair trade. You know, if he got my inheritance for a bowl of stew, that's a pretty fair trade. But what was Esau giving up when he decided to take this stew and trade for his birthright? Well, who was Esau? We know that Esau was the son of Isaac, and Isaac was the son of Abraham. And the Bible says that Abraham was a very wealthy man. It says he was very rich in Genesis 13 and verse 2 in livestock and silver and in gold, things that have always been of great value in any society. And in Genesis chapter 24, it says that Abraham left all of that wealth to Esau's father. In Genesis chapter 24, the Bible says in verses 35 and 36, that it says that Abraham's servant said, "The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has." Abraham was a very wealthy man. Very wealthy man. wealthier than anyone I'm sure you and I know. And the Bible says that that wealth was given to Esau's father. Now, let me ask you, do you think by the time of Esau's inheritance there was still any wealth left? Put it this way, do you think Bill Gates' grandchildren are going to have money? I read somewhere one time that Bill Gates is going to only give his children $10 million each because they've got to learn how to rough it in life. They've got to learn how to live. He's going to leave them $10 million each so that they can, you know, build their own wealth. Well, $10 million at their level is still, at any level, it's just a tremendous amount of money. And that's what we have here. We have Esau, who was in line to receive a great inheritance, but he gave it all up for one moment of stew, for one meal. He signed it away. He signed away his birthright for just this one moment of consumption. Now, you and I might say, well, either that was some tremendous stew, or this was a very foolish man. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, it was the latter. It's not that Jacob made this mean stew that you would just be willing to sell all that you have to try it. That's not the point of the story. The point is that Esau was foolish with his inheritance. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says in verses 15 and 17, that the point of the story is that this was a very dumb man. In verse 15, it says, "Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." The Bible takes the position that Esau made a very terrible mistake that day. And Esau lived to realize that. He realized that when it was time to receive the inheritance, he wanted to trade. He wanted to go back to the way things used to be. He wanted to remove the deal. But it was too late. And though he sought it diligently with tears, he could not go back and reverse the deal. He regretted it. It was a very foolish thing. And as a result, he missed out on a great inheritance. Now, why do you think you and I know about that? Why do you think you and I have the story of a man who sold his birthright for a bowl of stew? If you're a Christian, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 that you're in the family of Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, the Bible says that if you are a Christian, then you are a member of Abraham's spiritual family. In Galatians chapter 3, the Bible says in verses 26 through 29, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We know that Abraham was given several promises from God, one of them being that all men would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. And as a result of Jesus descending from his bloodline, all men were given the opportunity to receive the forgiveness of sins. But the point Paul's saying here is, once you become a Christian, once you've been baptized into Christ, you're in God's family, a family that can also be defined as sons of Abraham, or Abraham's seed, that you're part of his spiritual family. Now, if Abraham's physical family had a great inheritance to it, what do you think the case will be for his spiritual family? Friends, God is wanting us to know that the inheritance that comes with Abraham's spiritual family is far greater than what Esau gave up that day. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11 that when you are a Christian, you have an inheritance coming your way. You have a birthright that's coming your way. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, you possess the ability and the opportunity to inherit eternal life if you're a Christian. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." As a child of God and as a member of Abraham's spiritual family, you have a tremendous inheritance coming your way. An inheritance that cannot be measured with things in this life, that far surpass anything that Esau could have received through that physical inheritance. Now, the point is, we can look at Esau and we can see what a dumb man that was. To trade all those blessings away for one bowl of stew. But how does God look upon us as His people? When we are willing to give up our eternal inheritance in the Lord, are willing to give up our relationship with God for things in this life, really, who's the greater fool? We can look at Esau and say, that was a very unwise man, impulsive man. But with what language can you describe Christians who give up their eternal inheritance for things in this life? It happens. I used to be a time in my life where I used to think it didn't happen as much as it does. It happens. Christians quit the faith. Christians leave the Lord, and as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Christians sell their inheritance. And Christians sell their inheritance for things in this life. And if we can see, with whatever reasoning God has given us, the foolishness of Esau giving up his birthright for a bowl of stew, why should we not be able to see the same regarding our eternal inheritance in Christ? Friends, we have to realize that we are capable of selling our inheritance. And the reason we're capable of selling our inheritance as God's people is because we have our own stew. I bet if you and I were able to try the very same recipe of stew that Jacob could cook, you and I would probably not even eat it. Because of the differences in culture, it would have no appeal to us. But it meant something to Esau. And for a moment, he was willing to give up all that he had for a taste of that stew. Friends, we have to realize we ourselves have our own stew. There are things that are going to appeal to you that will not appeal to other people. We're all people who are different in terms of the specific sins that tempt us. We're all different. There are things that appeal to you that won't appeal to me, and vice versa, and across the board. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7, that's how he saw marriage. That Paul was wired in such a way, that is, he had developed himself in such a way to where he did not feel the need for marital companionship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7, he says, I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this way, or one in this manner, and another in that. Paul took into consideration that even though he could live without marital companionship, he knew that not all people could do that when they're capable and are permitted to enter into a lawful marriage before God. But the point we can see is that we're all different. We're all different. If you look in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, and look at the sins that the Corinthians came out of in coming to the Lord, they were neither fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, or homosexuals, or sodomites, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners. That they used to be these things. In verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you can look at this list of sins, and I dare say that there would be anybody in here who would be tempted by all these things. There are things in this list that do not appeal to you, that might appeal to me, and vice versa. But that's the way we are. We are all different. We each have our own stew. I know of this gospel preacher who went to hold a meeting somewhere. I don't know where he held this meeting. I hope it's not here in me telling this story. But there was a brother at the church he was visiting who was a butcher. And he invited the preacher out to come and see the plant, the store, one day. And as they were visiting the processing part of the plant in the back, there were vats of blood hanging from the ceiling. And he told the preacher, he says, I have to fight myself every so often from getting a cup and drinking that blood. Now, my friend started feeling for his car keys, looking at his watch like, yeah, maybe it's time to go. But I don't know how I'd respond. Are you tempted by that? You know, we read about in the New Testament where the Christians were taught to abstain from things strangled in blood. They had a problem with blood. And apparently there are still a few people like that even in our society who have a problem with blood, which God forbids. But I'm not tempted by that, are you? But see, there are things that tempt us that may not tempt the other person. You're going to have something that tempts you. And the point is, we have to know what our temptation is. We have to know what our weakness is and stay away from it. That we have to avoid situations where we will be tempted to sell our birthright for a bowl of stew. In Romans chapter 13, the Bible says in verses 13 and 14 that we have to be careful. And we have to avoid situations where we know we'll be tempted. In Romans 13, the Bible says in verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We have to be careful to avoid situations that might be a little over the top for us. Unbearable. We know. We've been there before. We've got to be careful not to repeat those same mistakes. Again, I know this older Christian man who's now dead, but he would never shake hands with women at church, and people noticed this. And one day a person asked him, well, why do you not shake women's hands? He says, I can't do that without having inappropriate thoughts. Now, you might hear that story and you might think, well, that's silly. Why would a man not be able to control those kinds of thoughts just by shaking someone's hand? And why could he not have enough ability to shake someone's hand without having those kind of thoughts? Well, that's his stew. That's the problem. That was something that was a problem for him. There's going to be things that are a problem for you that won't be for other people and vice versa. And we have to know our weaknesses and have enough sense to avoid them. To make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust, we have to be careful to avoid situations where we know we're going to be tempted and likely to give in to that temptation. Flee youthful lust is what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:22. We have to be people, as it says in Mark chapter 9 and verse 47, you have to get away. It might be a person. There might be some people you cannot keep company with because of the influence they have on you and because of the temptation they present for you. Even family members are like that sometimes, where we are tempted to engage in immorality because of their practicing of immorality. And we have to just simply stay away from situations like that. Jesus says, if your eye, in Mark 9:47, makes you sin, you pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. We all know he's not talking about the literal organ there, because that's not the problem. Blind people sin. Deaf people sin. That's not the problem. The problem's the heart. But he's saying there are things in your life that will be like the eye. Things that you would feel like you are removing your literal eye to get rid of that person, or to get rid of that activity, or to get rid of that liberty in your life that might be presenting an opportunity for you to be tempted in sin. There was a Christian businessman years ago who, when he would go out of town and would be put up in a hotel, the first thing he would do is take the TV out of the room. Now, this was some time ago when you could do such a thing. I don't even know if it's still possible today. But he would have them remove the television from the room. And if you've ever stayed at a hotel and you've seen the options that are there on some of these stations, you could probably understand why he did that. But he did not want to be tempted. He knew that it would be a problem for him to want to see those, so he got rid of it. He made no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And you might think, well, that's silly. How can a grown Christian man not have a television in the room without sinning? But that's his stew. That's the point. Whatever tempts you or causes you to sin, you and I have to have enough sense to get rid of it, even if it seems like an eye being plucked out. It's better to go to heaven without a television in your hotel room than to have that television in your room and be sent to hell, is how Jesus would say it. You and I have to realize, good friends, that we not only each have our own stew, we're capable of trading. We're capable of trading our inheritance for... how do you go back? Oh, well. Just pretend that second point's not up there. And here we go. But we're all capable of selling our inheritance. That's what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8 and verse 37, if you would, where Jesus says, and it's a verse you know, that what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, why would Jesus use that kind of language? Well, friends, that's what we're doing. When you and I engage in sin, we have to understand we are trading something. That we are trading our soul for something. That's what he's saying. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And when you and I decide to engage in things that we know are contrary to God's will, we have to understand we've made a transition. That we've swapped something of value for a debt. A debt that, of course, that cannot be removed by anything outside of the blood of Christ. But we've made a trade. And you and I have to understand that we are all capable of departing from the Lord and losing our faith. You know, like I was trying to say a while ago, I used to think that once you reach a certain age, that you're safe, right? That you don't, these people are not going to fall away. Once you reach a certain age as a Christian, that they won't be people who lose their faith or people who are tempted by sin to quit the Lord. I know better now, and you know better now. There, no age is safe. I've seen Christians fall away at young ages, but at old ages, at middle ages, any Christian is capable of losing their love for God and their faith in God and their willingness to remain obedient to God's will. It happens. That's what the Bible's saying in Nehemiah chapter 13, that anybody can fall away from their relationship with God. Old Christians, young Christians. And as it says here regarding King Solomon, a godly man, Nehemiah 13 and verse 26, that did not King Solomon or Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things, yet among many nations there was no king like him who is beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused him, even him, to sin. Even King Solomon was led away by the influences in his life. We're all capable of departing from the Lord. I know of this Christian woman who was raised in the Lord's church. She was raised in a church that taught the truth and she practiced the truth. She converted her fiancé to the truth. He was a Christian when they got married. They raised their family in the Lord. And that is what I mean is they raised them up going to church and learning the truth. And when the man passed away, within a few years, she found someone else, and he was not a Christian. And as a result, they got together, and they fell in love, they married, and he eventually led her away from the truth. And to this day, 10 years later, she's still practicing error. And here is a woman who defended the truth all of her life, and yet, to me, to my own face, sat at my table and defended the idea that baptism is not needed for salvation. You're saved at the point of faith. She believes in instrumental music, the healings, miraculous healings. She believes in speaking in tongues. And she sat in a pew just like you're sitting in. But through time and through influences, she lost her faith, is espousing false doctrines, and has departed from the Lord. You are capable of falling away from the Lord. We're all capable of departing from our God. Please don't ever think, it will never happen to me. It does happen. We're all capable of trading our soul for something in this life, and we need to be people who stand on guard against that. In fact, we need to train ourselves in such a way to where we have a heart that will always be sensitive to God's will. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 5, beginning, "Also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." We must never think, well, You know, it's sad to hear stories like that, but it'll never happen to me. And that's the exact opposite attitude God wants us to have, that we need to take heed lest we fall and be people who give all diligence to make sure that we make our calling and election sure. And finally, I'll say this, friends, in regard to selling our inheritance, is that when you and I give up our faith in the Lord, our love for the Lord, our fellowship with God, when we give up truth, when we sin for some moment of pleasure or some endorsement by men or something that is contrary to God's will, we have to understand we've made a very foolish trade. That we've traded something of tremendous value for something that is temporal and something that will not satisfy and something that will separate us from God. And the Bible says that when we do that, we will regret it. We may not regret it immediately in this life because of the pleasure we have from sin or because of the support we're receiving from those that we are practicing error with, but eventually we're going to regret it. In Hebrews chapter 12, that's what the Bible says, that when it was time for the inheritance to be distributed and for Esau to receive that inheritance and he did not receive it, the Bible says that he regretted it, as we see in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 17. You know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Why would God tell us that? Why would God tell us about the aftermath of Esau's trade? Why would he even tell us about this trade? Is it not to make the point that we don't need to be a fornicator in verse 16 or a profane person like Esau who's impulsive and living for the moment and living for his senses and living for immediate gratification? Instead, he wants us to realize that we are people who are capable of giving it all away for one moment of pleasure. And it's not worth it. The time's going to come when we see people receiving the crown of life and we see faithful Christians receiving their reward. We're going to say, I want one of those. I want that. But it's going to be too late. And like Esau, we're going to regret it. And we're going to pray for repentance. Lord, please change the circumstances. I want to go back and make it all better. But it's going to be too late. And though he sought it diligently with tears, that did not change the situation. And how many tears do you think will be shed on Judgment Day as we see people receiving the crown of life? It's a bad trade because it's something that we will regret. I tell young people, I'll try and get this in quickly, but I tell young people sometimes in talking to them, you know, go out and get drunk. Go ahead. Go out and get drunk or go out and do drugs or go out and commit fornication. But here's the trade-off. When you go out and get drunk, you have to promise that night you're going to cut off your hand. Or when you go out and engage in licentiousness, immodest dress, fornication, the trade-off is you have to give up your leg or your foot. Go ahead and commit those things. But the trade is you've got to cut off those members for doing those sins. And I've never met a young person yet who said, okay, that's worth it. I'll go out and get drunk. All I have to do is just lose a finger or a hand. I'll do that. Nobody thinks like that because that's not worth it. That small pleasure you get from that sin is not worth that much pain. What do you think we're giving up when we do those things and we don't lose those members or those attributes? What do you think we're giving up spiritually when we decide to gossip or we decide to curse or we decide to forsake the Lord? What are we giving up, good friends? The Bible teaches in Galatians 5:19-21 that a person who engages in these things is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're losing something of so much greater value than your physical body when you decide to engage in sin. Friends, we're losing eternal life. That's what we have to understand. That quitting the Lord is not just disappointing people in this life who knew us as faithful Christians. Quitting the Lord is losing our eternal inheritance. And one day, we'll regret that. When we see the Lord giving out eternal life, and we'll want ours, but because we made the decision in life to depart from Him, and were ashamed of him, and chose the world over him, he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You who practice iniquity. There was a time when I used to really love the Twilight Zone, the old ones, the black and white. And I would watch them every time they came on. And I remember this one episode. It was called The Devil's Printer, where it was talking about a printer who was having a hard time. He could not get enough business going to pay the bills. And so the devil came in one day in a suit, of course, dressed just like a human. And he said, look, I promise you I can give you all kinds of success, but you have to agree to sign over your soul right now. The man said, well, all right. You know, it's worth it because things are so bad. So he signed over his soul. And his business picked up. He was prospering very well. But as the story goes on, the time came for the devil to collect the soul. And when it was time for the man to make the trade, he said, no, I don't want it. You can have all this money back. I want to keep my soul. It's not worth it. And the story, of course, is, well, you've made the trade and there's no going back. And that's how the show ended. Friends, we have to realize that when we give up our eternal inheritance, there's going to come a time when we're going to beg God to please change the circumstances. On Judgment Day, we're going to be asking God to please reverse time. Let me go back and undo that deal so that I can avoid these circumstances. It's not going to happen. But as we see with those who depart from the Lord and those who live in sin, that they will end up in a place that is defined as a lake of fire, the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life, Revelation 20 and verse 15, was cast into the lake of fire. Friends, please, I beg of you to realize that's what you're giving up when you compromise God's will for the approval of men, or you engage in licentiousness and immorality for immediate pleasure. That's what we're giving up. And so I ask you, are you interested in this stew tonight? Would you be interested? I probably couldn't even give away this stuff right now, but would you be willing to pay $1 or $5? Would you still be willing to make the trade? If you would have, all you would have gotten is onion soup mix. That's all I could find. This is not some fabulous stew that's just life-changing. It's just, I was tricking you. And what do you think happens when you and I engage in sin or depart from God for things of this life? We're being duped. We're being tricked. And we're selling something of great value for something that will not last and something of no value. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so I encourage you to realize, faithful Christian, you do not need to give up. You need to continue to fight the battle. You need to continue to fight temptations. You need to continue to stand on the straight and narrow, where the truth is, even though very few people are willing to stand with you. That's the path that leads to your eternal life. That's the path of Abraham's inheritance for those who are faithful Christians. But you know, that inheritance that God promises is only in His family. That you have to be in that family in order to receive that promise of eternal life. You're not going to receive anything regarding Bill Gates' inheritance because you're not a member of his family. If you want to receive the Lord's inheritance, you have to be a member of his family. And if you're not a Christian, then friends, you have no hope of this inheritance outside of Christ, and you have to be in Christ. And that's what we encourage you to consider. That if you're not a child of God, you need to realize that God has placed salvation and the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life in his Son, but you have to have enough faith to enter him. And so if you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, we're going to show this slide throughout the meeting to encourage you to realize that the gospel is what's going to save you. Faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God, and that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as John 3:16 says, and you're willing to repent of your sins, as it says in Acts 17 and verse 30, and have enough courage and love for the Lord to confess His Son as the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10, before men, and of course, to be immersed in water, Acts 2:38, for the forgiveness of sins. You could be a Christian tonight, and you can leave here on your way rejoicing as a child of God. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, please respond as we stand and sing.